When Kaylee and I were pastoring in Kankakee, we would take our students every once in a while to a place called Hidden Cove. And the Cove, as we called it, was a place that was kind of like Chuck E. Cheese. It was had bumper boats, it had go-karts, it had paintball, and a ton of games that would spit out tickets to you. Like these tickets would just kind of fly out of these games, you know. And you could use these tickets to earn prizes. So we were there with the little ones one time with our little kids, and this little boy walked over to me, and he comes with this pile of tickets, and he says, "What do I do with these? You know, what's the whole purpose of these ticket things?" And I said, "Well," and I pointed him over to a room, and I said, "You can go into that room, and you can trade for prizes." You just would have thought that he won the Stanley Cup. I mean, his face was blown away. I can take these tickets and go into that room and I can use them to get cool stuff? And I'm like, "Yeah, buddy." You know what I mean? And he was like, "This is awesome," you know? And it was pretty cool. But the amazing story is not the fact that I made this little boy's day or that the little boy would have, a ton of fun time collecting all this cool stuff. What's truly amazing is the name of the room. Because over top of the door, when you walk into Hidden Cove, and you see all these people lining up to go into this one particular room, right above the door it says, "The Redemption Room." The Redemption Room. And I thought to myself, when I saw that for the first time, "That'll preach." That'll preach. I'm never one to miss out on a sermon analogy. So here I am, preaching it to you. Think about the imagery in that moment. Think about that. This little boy saves up his tickets so that he can desperately go into this room and to get a prize, that because this room is like the coolest room ever. It's got prizes from floor to ceiling. They're all over the place. And he's like, "I can take these tickets and I can get any one of these prizes." You know what I mean? He just is so excited. But there's a dilemma. The dilemma is he can only get the prize that has the equal value with the amount of tickets that he has. So the irony came when he had tried to get the one of the top prizes, and the worker says to him, "Oh, I'm sorry, you don't have enough tickets." What do you mean I don't have enough tickets? He just said I could come into this room, I bring my tickets, and you give me what's ever in here. And no. And then the real kind of irony happens when he didn't realize, but you realize that you paid probably double what the little prize was worth to get the tickets in order to go into the room to get the prize that's really undervalued of what you had in your hand. So his excitement now turns to sadness. And he asks the all-important question, "Well, then what can I get for this?" And the worker says, "You can get this or this and maybe one of these." And he's looking at it. And, unfortunately, those prizes didn't really rank up there with the top prizes. He couldn't quite figure out why the top prizes were always up really, really high and had dust all over them, you know. And so she says to him, "Is this the prize you want?" And he says, "Yeah, how many tickets?" And she says, "All of them." Oh. He looks down and he looks at the tickets and he looks at the prize. "All of them? All of these tickets?" She says, "Yeah." So he turns all of his tickets in and he gets this prize. But he's really not that excited about it because he really wanted the top prize. He just didn't have enough tickets. See, this moment is more true than you think. And before we go any further, I want to tell you something incredibly important. You will never be able to earn enough tickets to buy your salvation. You will never be able to earn enough tickets. God's standards are so high that you can walk into the Holy Redemption Room and look at the amount of tickets that you have and look at the top prize of forgiveness and salvation. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You will never have enough tickets to earn that top prize. You don't have the ability. You'll never earn enough. So you say to yourself, "Well, Pastor, this is a great way to start out your Easter message. I feel terrible. How is this going to help me?" That's not the end of the story. Because here's the good news. While you're standing in that redemption room, realizing as you debate back and forth between the amount of tickets that you have and the top prize and realizing you don't have enough, Jesus walks in. He stands next to you. He puts his hand on the counter and he says, "Give him the top prize because I've already paid for it." He says, give them the top prize because I paid for it. See, because where we fall short, his glory comes in and it reveals his resurrection. And we then have the ability to earn that top prize. But only through his death and only through his resurrection. And it's only by his blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. This scripture, God writes these messages. I take zero credit for his ability to write these messages. Because as I'm thinking through, okay, God, what would you have for me? How would I be able to tie this together, to portray this in a way that people can understand? Lord, just show me the verses. All of a sudden, he plops this verse right down on me. How amazing is this? You weren't bought with silver or gold. You weren't bought with perishable things. Because what do perishable things do at the end of life? They go away. Instead, you were bought at a price by his precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. And look at the end of verse 20. For your sake. Verse 21. Through him. Through him. Listen to this. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This morning and the Easter story is all about redemption. It's not just celebrating Christ's death and his resurrection. It's celebrating why he died. It's celebrating why he rose. See, this passage in 1 Peter helps shed incredible light on not just how you were redeemed, but why you were redeemed. Think about this. Think about this. Because of sin, something had to die. Up to this point, it was just animals. And it was sacrifices. And they had to do it over and over and over and over again. They had a high priest that would have to take the sins of all the people once a year and just to cast it all out. And they had to keep doing this. But you see, God knew that he had to stop the sacrificial system. He knew that the work needed to be completed once and for all. And so he sent his son, his one and only son, to be the blood and sin sacrifice forever. You don't have to sacrifice anything anymore. You don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Because God did that through his son on the cross for us. Once and for all. Amen? Galatians 3, 13 through 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, here's the amazing thing. This is something that you're not going to find in any other religion in the world. This is amazing. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That's Deuteronomic. That's going back to Deuteronomy is where that verse comes from. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the pole. You think that the Old Testament writers didn't have an idea? You don't think that God was entrusting them with knowledge and understanding that thousands of years later the Messiah was going to come? And that particular verse was going to come true in Christ because he became the curse for us on the cross. He hung on a pole for you and for me. That's amazing. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's you and me, okay? When you see Gentiles talking about us. So that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to sum up these verses by sharing with you another verse. I'll tell you, this is something I've never done before in preaching. I've never summed up a verse with another verse, but I'm going to do it today. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, that was weak. I almost wrote it in there. Loud amen. Right? Loud amen. Because, folks, this is good news. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. It says right here, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. All right, church, we're preaching now. Because this is the good news. The only way that we can experience righteousness is through his death. That's it. So it's amazing. And this is something that blows my mind. Jesus became something that he wasn't in order to free us from something we are. That's tweetable. Who's got a Twitter account? Somebody needs to tweet that. Or a Facebook update, something. I mean, Jesus became something that he wasn't in order to free us from something that we are. I mean, that blows my mind. I mean, I've been a Christian for 30 plus years, and I still can't grasp how deep and how wide and how high is his love for us. It's every day I wake up and I go, you really love me, God. You really? You know me? And God looks at me and he says, it's because I know you that I love you. Oh. So I want you to come with me on a journey back to a dusty, dark prison cell the night before the crucifixion. But instead of placing yourself in the shoes of Jesus, I want you to place yourself in the shoes of another character that we're somewhat familiar with, Barabbas. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Barabbas, here's how the Bible describes him. It's an incredible resume. Matthew, he's known as a notorious prisoner. In Mark, he's listed as in prison with the insurrectionists who committed adult murder in the uprising. In Luke, he's in prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. And then in John, He was listed as taking part in a rebellion. Quite the pedigree, if you look at it. The last place that you want to see this guy is walking next to you on the street. The only place you want to see this guy is behind bars. But now you get to play that role. You get to look out that small window as Barabbas, knowing that you are going to be crucified by the Romans tomorrow. In fact, the reality of that moment has you utterly quiet. For the first time, you can't really speak much. You know that this is the end of the road. The cell is cold at night. It reeks of human excrements. You can hear the sound of Roman soldiers doing what they do best, beating people. For the first time in your life, you're scared. All you can do is lean against that wall and slide down the wall as your knees grip closer to your chest. You're scared because you know what you've done is punishable by death. You're petrified because you know that what you deserve is death, that you are in that cell for a reason, and that this now is the point in which it all ends. You only look out that small window once because it overlooks the hill of execution, the place where they crucified the guilty. You know that you'll be crucified by noon and dead by sundown. And you think to yourself about the cross and the nails, and the torturous death. And you think about all of that awaiting you. A few hundred yards away from your small cell in the Antonia Fortress, you can hear a large gathering of people, and they're all yelling back and forth. And word gets back to the prison that they're out there arguing, a bunch of religious leaders, about this man, the Galilean. They call him, I think his name's Jesus. And they're out there and they're arguing, and you can hear just very faintly the sounds of what's coming and spilling over the walls. Luke 23, 14 through 19 says, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Well, neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." It's amazing when you dig deeper into the story that you see Pilate. Pilate tried four different times to convince the people that there was nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. He could find no fault in him. And at that point, he just washed his hands and he said, "The blood of this man will not be on me because he has done nothing wrong." Nobody could find any fault with Jesus. Not only was he not guilty of sin, but he was not guilty of breaking any laws either. But yet, he still hung on a cross for you and for me. So Pilate turns to the crowd and he says, "I can't find any fault in him." But then as you turn and you look to Barabbas, remember who's Barabbas this morning? We are. There is loads of fault. In fact, we have always been full of fault. We are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We are lost, Luke 9:10. Doomed to perish, John 3:16. Under the wrath of God, John 3:36. Blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. We have nothing good to offer. Our finest deeds are like rubbish and rags before a holy God, Philippians 3:8 and Isaiah 64:6. We are Barabbas. Nothing good can come from us. We stand, and when you stand in the presence of Jesus, you realize how innocent this man is and how guilty you are. One of the greatest indictments of human history is found in Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way. See, your way may be intoxication. My way may be accumulation. Another person's way might be sensual stimulation or a religious self-promotion. It may be gossip or the ability to do it your own way. Because for years we've been riddled with this idea that we can do it on our own. That we look at our lot in life and we say, "Well, I'm the one that can get me out of this, so I'm the one that's going to keep moving forward. I'm the one that's going to keep making decisions." Let me ask you a question this morning. How's that working for you? How's it working for you doing it your way? Because I could have 10, 15 people, 20, 30 people stand up right now and they can tell you story after story of times where they've tried to do it their way. And only until they recognize who Christ is in their life to realize that you can't do it on your own. Your way may be filled with guilt. Your way may be filled with hurt. Or maybe your way may be even filled with good intentions. But let me be the first to tell you that no one ever received the promise or the reward of heaven on good intentions. Romans 3:10-12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The amazing thing is this levels the ground at the foot of the cross. All of us together, no one in here, we all fall short of the glory. All of us. So we can all look around and breathe a sigh of relief to know that nobody in here is better than you. At least nobody in here should ever act like they're better than you. In fact, man, if I talk about unworthy, I feel so unworthy at times. And I you know what? That's something that's a promise to me, because I realize when I read these scriptures that no one understands and no one seeks God. All have turned away. No one does good, not even one. You know, this is an unpopular, yet it's really an essential truth. You'll never be able to appreciate the measure of grace in your life until you recognize the measure of redemption you're being saved from. You'll never be able to understand the measure of grace until you recognize what he's saving you from. And that's amazing for us. We are Barabbas. We deserve to die. Four prison walls thickened with fear, hurt, and hate that surrounds us. We are imprisoned by our past, by our poor choices and our pride. And realistically, we are the ones that are found guilty. So we sit on that floor of that dusty cell, awaiting the final moments, Our executioner's footsteps echo against the stone walls. Our head between our knees, we don't look up as the door swings open. We know what he's going to say. It's time to pay for your sins, Barabbas. But all of a sudden, as the door swings open, we hear something else. You're free to go, Barabbas. They took Jesus instead of you. The door swings open and the guard yells, "Get out!" And we find ourselves in the light of the morning sun. Shackles gone. Crimes pardoned. Forgiven. Wondering, what just happened? I can tell you what just happened. Grace just happened. Christ took away our sins. But where did he take them? He took them to the top of a hill called Calvary. He didn't just endure the nails and the mocking crowd and the spear in his side, but he endured the full measure and anger of God. Let your heart be saturated by these words found in Romans verse 3, 24 through 25. This is from the NLT. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declared that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. And that includes right now. In this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. This is the story of redemption. This is the story of Christ's resurrection. See, because he's risen over your faults. He's risen over your failures. He gives us the ability this morning to say, I am redeemed. Amen? Because of Christ's death and resurrection, Zacchaeus can say, I am redeemed. An adulterous woman looks around and whispers into the ground, I am redeemed. The woman with the issue of blood who is in desperate need of a touch from Jesus reaches out, grabs the hem of his garment, and is able to in that moment say, I am redeemed. All the people that have ever been touched by Jesus, when they experience that touch from him, they turn and they tell everybody. And the one thing that they say over and over again is, I am redeemed. Peter, who denied Jesus to his face three times, sits on the beach with him. And he looks into his Savior's eyes. And his Savior restores him three times. And Peter looks out at the rest of the world and he declares, I am redeemed. The ones who turn to drugs and alcohol, who doubts God's plan, who are tempted suicide, have been physically and sexually abused, suffered from anger, depression, who feels helpless, feels hopeless, feels lost. All of them were just standing up here moments ago declaring to you that I am redeemed. And for you, you this morning can experience that same redemption. And my heart is just so stirred with the knowledge that Christ is still in the redemption business. And so for us, as we move out of our time now, in your pew rack in front of you, there's postcards in there that are white. They're right on the edge and they say, I am redeemed. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to take those cards out and I want you to write your redemption story on the back. So just like you saw some of the stories this morning, it doesn't have to be elaborate. It can be a few words. Whatever that looks like, I want you to take that card and I want you to write down what that means to you. And then during this song, you're going to get to experience your redemption moment. Now, for some of you that have already been to this place in your relationship with Christ, I'm going to invite you down and I want you to come down. And on this side, I want you just to put your cards down. Okay? And you can just release it right there and be able to declare to God, I am redeemed. And just lay it here. And you just put it face down so that I'm redeemed is facing up. But for some of us this morning that want to experience the freshness of this moment, that want to experience what that means to be redeemed, or even have questions about what that looks like, I'm going to ask Pastor Tony and Pastor Herb and myself and my wife, Pastor Kaylee, we're all going to come and stand over here on this side. And if you would like to experience that, we want you to bring your card with you. We want you to come down and then meet with somebody here that's going to pray with you and is going to help you understand what this moment means. Can we do that this morning? So all of us right now, just write down what that looks like for you. And no matter if you're responding on this side or you're responding on this side, I want us to call us to response. Because guess what? If he's going to go to the cross for us, I think we can walk 20 feet for him. Amen? I think that we can do the work of looking at this and saying, what am I redeemed from? Or what do I need to be redeemed from? So this morning, let us go to him. Let us stand now and sing with our hearts the fact and be able to proclaim, I am redeemed.
All I could see was the struggle. Haunted by a ghost that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my fears.
Amen. Amen. You know, this morning, this is an incredible sight to see. To be able to see these cards that represent redemption. To represent the sins of our past, the pain and the hurt, the things that we've held on to. And to be able to release that and say, Lord, I just got to give it to you. And for you, some of you this morning, you weren't necessarily at that point of experiencing this full redemption and what this means. And so, but I encourage you to keep seeking his face. Keep seeking his love for you. Keep seeking. And if you have questions, please come see one of us and the pastoral staff. Talk to me. Talk to somebody that you know who's understanding in the way. And we just want to encourage you for all of us to be able to stand, because we want to stand before the King and to be able to proclaim, I am redeemed. Amen. Well, we just want to invite you now for us to really open up and worship this God who redeems our stories. So would you join us now as we continue in worship?